Will you pray with me? Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We got our wires crossed somewhere about the gospel reading, so that was, I'm going to reread it for us, and apologies to Kelly for this. But we are in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. So we are in ordinary time in the church calendar. This is the first week of what we call ordinary time. We have the big feasts of the church. We've got Advent and Christmas and then Lent and Easter and Pentecost. And now this is the start of what is covering the last half of the year of what we call ordinary time. I think the temptation for us is to look at ordinary time and think of it as boring time. You got all these flashy feasts and miraculous events that we celebrate, the incarnation of our Lord as born in a manger for our salvation. We've got Lent, this fasting, preparation for our feasting at Easter, celebrating the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, all these extraordinary events filling half the year of the church calendar, and then we get to half of a year of ordinariness. But it's not boring time. The extraordinary good news of the gospel is lived out in the ordinary day-to-day lives of those of us who are following Jesus. And so ordinary time is a time for us to explore and to dig into how do these miraculous events, these fantastic and extraordinary things that God has done in the world, how are they lived out in my day-to-day life, in my work, in my family, in my leisure time, in my stresses and struggles, in my joys? How is the power of the gospel, the extraordinary good news, lived out in my day-to-day? That's what we're getting into with what we call ordinary time. And this is the time for us to apply that good news and live out the rhythms of grace in our day-to-day lives. And there's no better way to start ordinary time and to investigate these rhythms of grace than for us to look at the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's command and his gift to us to take one day of our week, of our regular rhythms and patterns of our week, to do no work, to cease from all activities that are contributing to our lives and sustaining our families, to trust God, to worship him, to fellowship with other believers. So Sabbath is a command of God and a gift of God. It's a command that I think we don't tend to take very seriously. But for me, Sabbath has become something that is extremely important. And this was something that was really pressed home to me in a time of life where I was extraordinarily busy and stressed. When I was in seminary, I was also working part-time, 20 hours a week, and I had a young, growing family. I was working probably an average of 70 hours a week most weeks, and for 3 years. And it was rough. But at the beginning of that season, really had the conviction that no matter how busy I was, no matter how much was piling up on my task list, we had to set apart the Sabbath. And so there was one day a week that I had ceased from all studies, from all work, spent time with my family, and went to church, took a nap, and enjoyed God's gift of rest. And that season for me was really sustained by that practice of Sabbath. I don't know if I would have made it out on the other side as healthy and as well-grounded, if you might say that I accomplished that, apart from the Sabbath. So I will keep preaching this gospel again and again, that we need to honor and keep the Sabbath holy as God has given it to us. So what I want to do today is actually take our Old Testament passage compared to our gospel passage that I just read from Mark chapter 2. Both of them talk about the Sabbath and compare what God has for us in this command and this gift. And Sabbath is actually one of those places where we've talked about before this dynamic of the law and the gospel that God has given us. The two words of God, the command that God has revealed to us of how he has made us to live, and the gift of the gospel that he gives us in Jesus Christ, who fulfills that law. Sabbath is something that is both for us a law and a gospel, or it exemplifies that dynamic really well. So, if you'll open up with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to look at the law, the command of the Sabbath first. Deuteronomy 5, you may have noticed, was a recapping of the Ten Commandments. Now, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are written in two places. Deuteronomy 5 is actually the second time, and it's the recap of the giving of the Ten Commandments. The first time is in Exodus 20. All of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' parting speech before he dies, reminding Israel of everything that God has done in delivering them out of slavery, giving them the law, and leading them into the promised land. So, excuse me. Deuteronomy 5 here is a retelling of the Ten Commandments. The same Ten Commandments with some slight differences that we'll get into. But, important for us to know, starting at verse 12, the command to Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. It's right there next to do not murder. So if God places these on the same two tablets of the law, he's giving them weight together. God takes seriously the command to Sabbath just as much as he takes seriously the command not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal. We tend to neglect this commandment far more than those others. And this is something I want to encourage us to take seriously. Some of you might know this. If you're employed at this church, non-repentant, non-Sabbath keeping is a fireable offense. I don't think that's been too hard of a burden for us so far, which is great. But if someone on staff here, including me, committed murder, I would be fired. If I committed adultery, I would be fired. If you are non-repentant and not keeping the Sabbath, you'll be fired. I'm held to that same standard. I've been called out on that by our staff as well. Praise God. But this is an important commandment that God has presented to us from his will for how we are to live in this world. So I'm going to read, starting at verse 12, this command and walk through this law. The Lord says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, and so on and so forth, encompassing all of your household, all of your animals, all of your servants, everyone, the whole household, the whole community stops and rests." So let's look at this together. First, God says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Look at the language that he uses there. Observe it. That it existed prior to this. And keep holy what God has already made holy. Because God created the Sabbath. and blessed it. In Genesis 2, after the 6 days of creation, it says that God rested on the seventh day and ceased from his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from the work that he had done in creation. I think it's fair to say that the Sabbath day was the last act of creation. That God did not need to rest, but he ceased his work of creation and blessed and made holy this seventh day. And we are to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy by setting it apart in our own lives, acknowledging that this day is blessed above other days because God blessed it and gave it to us as a gift. The command goes on, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Here's something that's often missed in the Sabbath discussion, in this commandment, is that it's also a command to work. 6 days you shall work is part of God's command. But that seventh day is set apart. So 6 days of the week we are to work, to contribute to our communities, to provide for our families, to serve God through the work that we do in this world. But that seventh day, that belongs to God. All of it belongs to God, but this one, in a unique way, he has hallowed, he has made holy and given to us. And this commandment is interesting because it gives a rationale. It gives a reason for why we are to keep this commandment. God doesn't give a reason for why we shall not murder, for why we shall not steal. Hopefully it's obvious to the people. But they need some more reasoning to say, why should we keep this Sabbath day? So God gives a rationale for this commandment. And here's where it's worth looking at both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, because there's a slight difference here. The rationale God gives for this fourth commandment in Exodus is about creation. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the Exodus Ten Commandments are telling us the reason for keeping the Sabbath is because this is part of the order of creation. This is a creation event that God made the seventh day and blessed it and set it apart. It's rooted in creation. But Deuteronomy is telling of the Ten Commandments, gives a different rationale. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." The rationale in this version of the Ten Commandments is in redemption, is in salvation. So, God has redeemed you out of Egypt. He has freed you. He has delivered you. Therefore, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what are we to do with that difference? Is the reason for keeping the Sabbath rooted in creation, or is it rooted in salvation? And the answer, of course, is yes. Both are true. God's command for Sabbath is rooted both in creation and in his redemption for Israel, for us. We have a double reason given to us to keep this command. We are to keep the Sabbath holy because this is how God built it into creation in order to bless us. The Lord created the Sabbath. He set it apart and blessed it as the seventh day of creation. God didn't need this rest for himself, but he set it apart for our sakes. Then we also keep the Sabbath holy because God has rescued us out of bondage. For Israel in slavery in Egypt, there was no rest. There was no peace. There was no flourishing that room was made for flourishing. People were oppressed and kept from who they were created to be. And so the command to Sabbath, in light of the redemption of God, is getting us back into the rhythms for which we were created, to live out what we were saved into. God has delivered you out of oppression, so rest. I'm reminded of Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For rest, God has given us rest. So the command, the law of God, the command of Sabbath, is given to us for our good in order to bless us. And we are to keep it because it is part of God's good creation. And we are living into the salvation that he has won for us in Christ. That's the law of the Sabbath that God has given to us. So now I want to turn to the gospel. And if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23, we want to look at this second word that God gives and what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath and how we interpret the command in light of Jesus. So this is a controversy that Jesus is not unfamiliar with. He was constantly ticking off the Pharisees and causing offense to them for how he operated on the Sabbath. He would often go and do healings on the Sabbath and do all this ministry of blessing people on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees didn't like it. It was offensive to them and their regulations that they had built up. So Jesus and his disciples here are walking through the grain fields. The disciples start plucking off heads of grain to eat. That was a no-no. Probably they might have been breaking the Sabbath in two ways for how much they were walking. You were only allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath day as well, according to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are coming out of this rabbinic tradition that so valued the Sabbath that they set so many guards around it in order to protect the Sabbath. But they lost the plot of the Sabbath in the midst of this. So many rules and regulations ended up defining the Sabbath rather than guarding its true purpose. So these rules and extra regulations obscured the gift of the Sabbath and turned it into a legalistic way to please God through our actions, to be right with God through how well you obeyed all of these rules. So Jesus points to the example of David in his time of need when he and his men were starving and they went into the Lord's house, ate the bread of the presence because they were desperate for it. And God made food to bless his people, to sustain us. And there it was. And David and his men ate. Jesus is calling out this example in order to show the Pharisees, to show us that they have turned the Sabbath into a burden rather than the blessing it was intended to be. What God had given as a gift, the Pharisees had turned into religious requirement. So Jesus says something radical. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's calling on the Pharisees, calling upon us to remember the true purpose of the Sabbath, which is to bless us, to be a gift to us, to remind us of who we are and who made us. It was never meant to become a prison, binding us to regulations on exactly how far we can walk or how much we can sew or what buttons we can push. The law is meant for our blessing, to bring freedom, not to restrict us, to be a blessing, not a burden, to help us live into how we were created to be. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Then Jesus says something even more scandalous. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This must have knocked the Pharisees off their feet. That the Son of Man, that messianic title Jesus used for himself, he's saying he is Lord of the Sabbath. That he was the one who was there at the beginning, who made the Sabbath and hallowed it. and who gave us the law to keep in that fourth commandment. He is the Lord who gives the Sabbath. And then Jesus, we know, he said he fulfills the law. He fulfills that Sabbath command. And that doesn't mean that that command is no longer relevant to us, but that it is complete in him. That the true purpose of Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our true rest. And so in Christ, we become rooted in this weekly rhythm of grace to help us live out of a place of rest in him, abiding in him. And each Sunday on the Lord's Day, we come here for this fresh reminder that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. That he is the one who has accomplished everything that is needed for us so that we might know peace. We come here on the Lord's Day to receive from him grace poured out on us anew as he ministers to us in word and sacrament and in the precious fellowship of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He himself is our rest because he is the fulfillment of the law. This is why he can say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't say, "Do the Sabbath in the right way and you will have rest." He says, "Come to me, your true rest." So the Lord Jesus has taken the law of the Sabbath and fulfilled it. And so our Sabbath rest is found in and rooted in him and in his finished work for us. Jesus has paid it all. He has accomplished everything our hearts would strive for so we can rest. This is the gospel. This is the second word of God, the gift given to us in Christ. The Lord of the Sabbath gives us the gift of the Sabbath. And out of love for us, out of a desire to bless us, this is his command for us. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So I want to be clear that we as Christians should keep the Sabbath command. Christians should have one day of the week where no work is done, where as best as you can, you cease from all activity that's required for maintaining and keeping up your life and your home. You trust that the Lord will provide all that you need. Like the Israelites in the desert, and God provided manna. He provided a double portion on Friday so that they could rest on Saturday, trusting that God would provide all that they needed. We set aside one day a week to trust in our Lord, who made us, who loves us, who provides for everything we need. The Sabbath day is to be set aside for worship, for fellowship, for good food, for prayer and laughter. All of this a foretaste of heaven for us, week after week. We are to keep the Sabbath holy, but we keep it in the same way that we cherish a gift that's given to us from a beloved. You wouldn't toss out a gift that's given to you from your spouse. You keep it, you cherish it. God's command is given to us as a gift. One final point here is that in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, our Sabbath, the Lord's Day, has been moved to Sunday. In recognition that Christ has won for us the victory and he has accomplished everything needed for us, we find our true rest only in him. For the Jews, that was the seventh day. For Christians, the church has moved the Lord's Day to the first day of the week. Sabbath now comes at the beginning of the week rather than at the end. And there's an important symbolism of that because there's nothing more for us to strive for. We have this idea of working for the weekends, right? working in order that we might rest. But in the good news of Jesus, it's flipped. The Sabbath is the first day of the week. God calls upon us to start our week from a place of rest, with that foretaste of heaven that then empowers us to go into our weeks, to go into our work. No more working for the weekends. Our week starts with rest and worship because our striving is over. We have found our peace and our rest, and His name is Jesus. So in Christ, we can live from that place of rest rather than working in order to rest. We have the hope of our future perfect rest in glory that's lived out here and now, week after week. This is what frames the rhythms of grace that Christians are called to live into. So this is good news for us. This is the law and the gospel, where His command becomes our joy. His law becomes our delight, both for His glory and for our good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.